We have a cat called Billy. Some of you will know Billy. We called it Billy because we were told that it was a boy. And then the inevitable happened. As Billy grew a bit older, we realised that it was a girl. So the spelling of Billy has changed slightly, but we still call her Billy. And some of you will know back in the day when we had the shop, she would love to attack dogs, human beings, children, anything. Didn't seem to bother who she attacked. And she was known for her kind of quite sharp, ferocious behaviour. We've still got the scars to show it. And as she's got older, the last few months, she's now 17, I think, the last few months, she started to kind of quieten down. And she'll often sit on our laps and be very kind of hungry for our affection, really want to be there with us and to kind of just feel our love for her, which is beginning to grow. it's beginning to develop. So I'm going to talk about Billy at the end, but that's a kind of introduction to our lovely cat. Isn't it interesting that the books of the New Testament, written after Jesus' death and resurrection, give no indication that there were any early believers who just were independent of fellowships? Everywhere the disciples, the apostles went, there were fellowships sprung up. They may be in small groups, probably a dozen or so people in different towns, but every Christian met in fellowship with one another. And I know that churches today, there's lots of tricky situations. You know, I read Christian news. I know how it is and know that for many churches, they've suffered. And for many believers, they've left those churches swearing never to go back to that church fellowship. But it seems to me that what God wants for us as believers is to be in fellowship with other people. Much of the Christian life, whether it be taking communion, pastoral work, evangelistic outreach, whatever it is, can't really be done by lone believers. It takes a whole fellowship to work together. And Jesus is the head, that's what he tells us. We are the body. So without the head, we are useless. We need Jesus. We need Jesus as the centre. But without the body, the head is severely hampered as well. So the amazing thing for us is that Jesus chooses to be dependent on us, generally speaking, for spreading the word about him in our lives, for being Christians. So he's chosen to work through us. Now, I'm not saying that you are, but I know for myself that I can be very benighted person, often downtrodden, and yet God has chosen me to spread the good news, to behave in such a way in our Christian communities that people fight to get into our church, to discover what it is that we have that they do not. So it's a tall order, but we read about that in the book of Acts and other times throughout history. So we can look at some questions about what is church today, just basic surmise. Why do we have it? What should it be like? Why has God chosen this way? And where are we going with church at Rington Chapel? So firstly, why do we have church? Well, yes, because God said that we should have it. But for many of us, it's the only way that we see Christian life working. I've just been so often encouraged by other Christians, just their witness, their hunger for God, their willingness to work a full day and then come out in the evening, come to meetings, house groups, whatever. Their bravery in facing bereavement, their bravery in facing sickness and death, and their trust in God, who at times seems painfully absent to them. They no longer feel God, but they trust that God is there. I've been involved in churches for many years, here for many years and elsewhere since. And yes, there have been troubled times. I've heard stories of dear Christians about their terrifying church experiences, and I feel for them. But what to me is amazing is that those folk are still going to church. They may have moved church, but they're still going. They're still attempting to follow Jesus in the format that he prescribed. They don't give up generally and go alone. So we have church because it is the God-given route by which we Christians can bear witness and glorify him. So firstly, we're here because we are a light burning in a dark place. Now, Rington is a beautiful place. You're here because I think you kind of acknowledge that. And it is wonderful. Yesterday's fete was great, and it's a beautiful day, and you can feel everybody being happy together. But there are dark areas. People struggle in life, don't they? Whether for financially, mental health, physical health. And so we are the light burning in a dark place, us and the parish church. And that's been effective throughout the centuries. You think that this church has been here for 200 years plus. Think of the people. You will know some of them that are no longer with us, that filled these seats and were part of this fellowship. It goes back a long way. So we have that stability. It's very interesting that statisticians posit the thought that in a few years, China will be the largest Christian country in the world. Amazing, isn't it? And part of the reason, it seems to me, about that was because believers are met together despite the very real threat of persecution. I was hearing from a friend who said that he was part of a kind of radio group that transmitted to Asia. And when China started to allow these things to happen, he had a pastor contact him and say, oh, you know, how do I pastor my churches? What can I do to learn more? And he said, okay. He said, you know, what sort of numbers are you looking at? And he said, well, each church has got 100 and there's 99 churches. So that's the first they heard about it, was all those people that were actively going to church that nobody knew about. So huge growth in places where there's persecution. I'm not saying that we look to get persecuted, but we understand that there needs to be a drive within us to grow, to blossom, to be witnesses to the Lord Jesus. Even in areas where people were maybe claimed to be well off and comfortable in their lives, there's still huge challenges, especially post-COVID. So what should church be like? Well, the New Testament tells us a few things, which were the early church's custom. We know that Jesus ordained the regular sharing of the Lord's Supper. We have it here once a month. Some places have it once a week. Some places have it once every 6 months. And also there's the one-off sacrament of baptism, where you go under the water, and we're called to do that once in our lives, and also to share regularly the Lord's Supper. But there was also singing of hymns, listening to the Bible, and someone explaining what it said. So there are many of the same things that we have today in this church service this morning. And there may be some things in that regular form of service that you struggle with. I know a lot of men that struggle with singing because, especially now, it seems to be in a higher note than ever. And so, you know, I struggle with some of the newer hymns. But there'll be, for many, singing will be the most memorable event of the day. Humbling to me that I might speak for hopefully 20 minutes and you will go out and you might know nothing about what I've said about, but you will go out singing Cornerstone or whatever, and that's brilliant. And Fee's dad married for a second time, and so she had a stepmother who gradually got dementia, and he cared for her over a period of years. And she got worse and worse, and it came to the point when she couldn't really recognise who we were. She kind of knew that we were friendly, but she didn't really recognise who we were. And yet, if you sang her an old Christian song from her childhood, she would sing along. She would know all the words. And that's an amazing thing, isn't it? That singing goes very deep within us. So you may wonder, you may think, well, why has David chosen a passage from Hebrews? It's a very interesting book, isn't it? I've been reading through Hebrews. Very, very interesting. Lots of depth that I'm not really sure that I know the answers to some of the questions. But why choose one of those rather than a passage in Acts and elsewhere, which are more descriptive on this theme? Well, to me, church is not so much about what we do on a Sunday. That is part of it. That's when we come together. But by the spirit in which it is done and in how we live the rest of the week. So hopefully, Sunday and the other times we meet are the kind of engine room. And this is a time when you come and you may be exhausted, you may be struggling with your family or work or lots of relationships, that sort of thing. And you come here and you find that the Holy Spirit has blessed you. That might be entirely incidental. I preached one place and I was preaching about the whole of creation being renewed from Romans 8. And this woman came up to me in the coffee time afterwards and said, "Thank you so much, you've answered my prayer. My dog died 2 days ago and I wonder where he'd gone to. And so I heard from what you were saying that my dog is now in heaven and waiting for me." And I said nothing like that at all. But she heard the voice of God in a way that was just by sitting there listening. So it's amazing how the Holy Spirit works, and it's giving him opportunity to do that. So when we come together, we realise that we're not alone. You know, there's this idea that Christianity is out of place. You know, does God exist or not? It's a bit up for grabs. There's that sense that maybe Christians are a bit kind of old-fashioned, or there's something very superstitious and nonsensical about what they believe. Well, when we come together, we realise that there is a strength, there is a power here that is beyond our explaining, just a sense of God in our midst. And as Marcus read, it talks about here, holding unswervingly to the hope. Holding unswervingly to the hope. I know I can't do that on my own. If I stop going to church, that wouldn't work for me. I don't know about you. I admire people that can do that. But I need a church fellowship to help me to hold unswervingly. And we consider, as it says here, we consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. That's not by having a go at each other. The word spur sometimes will make you think of like the Grand National and horses being spurred on to win. This isn't hopefully a painful experience. This is the experience of being blessed and being encouraged by others to go deeper. You know, you think, oh, I'd like to do the music, but I'm really struggling. You know, I'm good, but how good am I? And then when you play, people come up to you and say, "Great, that's really good." And you begin to think, yeah, you know, I can do this. And gradually you build confidence, and with practice you get better and better. And I think that that's generally for the Christian life, is how look for ways of spurring ourselves on to good things. So why, thirdly, why has God chosen this way? Well, to me, the answer is right at the Garden of Eden. God created man, and then he recognized that it wasn't good for man to be alone. So he created woman. Remember, he created woman from the rib, so he didn't create woman from the toe of a man. He created woman to go alongside man, to be a helper and a support and an individual in their own right. And so he created human beings to be social beings. He wants us to meet with other people. It's not good for somebody to be on their own. And he chooses to work through us. So when a fellowship is really working, you can see the gifts being used to complement each other. We're not meant to be good at everything. I'm kind of half pleased and half frustrated that I'm not musical at all. But I think that that means that I can't be all singing or dancing and turn up and do everything. I praise God that there are people at Rington Chapel who are skilled at practical jobs. The light not being on this morning, I think, is my fault, because I messed up the system. So things like that is, do not ask me to do practical work, because it won't turn out well. But there are people here that do practical jobs. There are people that welcome people here, that are good at admin, that are loving and caring for the person who would otherwise be overlooked, that are good at doing evangelism. Now, I don't really see that there's much good in door-to-door visitation or standing on street corners, but there are other ways to get alongside people and support them and to show them that Jesus can bless their lives. I'm always grateful for the person who's tech-savvy and can make things work on the technical side. So fourthly, where are we going at Rington Chapel? That's quite an important question. And I've not been here for a long time. But it is important to ask, why do we do this? Why are we here? Are we here just to do the right thing until we die and go to heaven and be accepted by God because we filled a what would have been a pew at a chair for that period of time? Just think again of the people that were here. Think about their journey. Think about your journey. Think about what God has done. Yes, there needs to be enough active and committed people to enable the fellowship to run, but I think that we are called to be this burning light, so not a faltering candle, but a burning beacon. And we're called to do that in whichever way God shows us. So what can we do that doesn't duplicate what the parish church are doing? I've heard about the work of the parish church with the Ukrainian refugees and the people in the hotel, and I think that's wonderful. But what can we do that will help, will complement that, rather than trying to duplicate everything that another church is doing already? You have a food bank that's fairly local, things like that. So that's a challenge, and I'll be glad to hear, or the elders will be glad to hear, what you think about that, because there'll be people with prophetic gifts in this church, and there'll be people that can say, well, how about this, how about that? You know, we're thinking of setting up a mental health wellbeing group, and that is kind of like a response to what is happening in the world, both to children and to adults. But what else can we do to make this an attractive fellowship? It's weird, isn't it? An attractive fellowship, what does that mean? So what does, fifthly then, what does a church need to be considered successful? We have reason to exist. This church can work. We have 9 church leaders. Praise the Lord for them. We have a music group. We have the stuff that can work. We have a building. But what do we want that will make it thrive? Well, first of all, obviously God needs to be in the center. He needs to be the very pinnacle of everything. So prayer is definitely the kind of engine room of any sense of growth. But in Acts, the church was an attractive place to be. One that people felt, this is a good place to be. They want to be part of it. We must be assured that we can invite others to this church and be confident that they will find it a welcoming place. So would we accept anybody who came through the church door? That's what I've asked myself continuously. Would we accept anybody who's living a life that is different from our own? Cross-dressers, drunks, drug addicts, the long-term homeless, those who are same-sex attracted. Christians have told me that they can't invite friends to their particular church because they are worried that they wouldn't get welcomed. So the first church was attractive, welcomed everyone. The first church was also prepared to get messy. So there are all sorts of people in the early church. We may think, well, they were all the same type of person. Well, they weren't. They were slaves, absolute bottom of the rung, barely considered humans in those days. There were members of Caesar's household, so aristocracy. There were tax collectors. There were prostitutes. There were many other types of people, Jews and Gentiles, all together seeking to get on. So you may say, well, this is Rington, this is a nice middle-class village, I know how it works. But I would encourage you to pray to God that he will bring in those who are on the edge of society into this church. It's always a sign, I think, of confidence from God that he puts somebody in our midst and goes, how's that going to work for you? You know? So pray for that. And then a successful church is a listening church. We can put into place all the things that we think make us good. I know churches, and we tick off the boxes. We have alpha courses, we have house groups, we have a lively music group, all the rest of it that makes us think, oh yeah, we're all singing or dancing church. But without being sensitive to the Holy Spirit, we're going nowhere. So some of you will have gone to my ordination in Cornwall, and you know there that the preacher that was chosen by the church, the Mustard Seed Church that I pastored, the chap really died on in the service, and a couple of you managed to resuscitate him, and he died later in the evening. But his widow, Penny, I obviously went to visit, almost not out of a sense of guilt, but out of a sense of sort of awkwardness of I'd never met Penny before. And she, as a result of her husband's death, planned to move to be near her daughter. And she went, she thought, well, I must find a good church. So she went to a church and it was very busy, lots of people, music group was fabulous, the preaching was fabulous. And at the end, she sat there and nobody came up to her and said hello. And so she thought, I can't move here because this church may think it's a very welcoming church, but it wasn't a welcoming church to me. And a successful church is an open, democratic church. So it's good and right to have leaders, but they are chosen by the body. So I'm here today, wonderful news, because you have elected me as your pastor, and I'm very grateful for that. But we obviously, you don't then sit back and think, oh, David will tell us exactly what to do in every way, because we move forward together. We move forward as a body. And a successful church is a sending church. So this you see in Acts, people being sent out, Paul and Barnabas being sent out by the church. And I've witnessed that in my Christian life. I was sent out from Rington Chapel in 2008, really, to go to Bible college. And you helped me financially and in prayer during my time at Bible college. And I'm really appreciative of that, because that then gave me the kind of wings to move on and to grow. So you sent me out in 2010, so 13 years ago. And it would be easy to think of it as full circle, but I like to think of it, somebody told me it should be a spiral. So it should be an upward spiral rather than just going round and round in circles, which I like even better. So also, a successful church is one that reaches out in mercy and justice to those around. The amazing thing with the early church, because you read Acts and you think, how on earth did the church grow so quickly? And you read the stories of the early church and you think, wow, you know, what was 500 people when Jesus died became what is now over 2 billion people following Jesus in the world. What has caused that? And one of it was in the early church when there was plague hit, the tradition was everything just was isolated. So the whole town was isolated, the plague did its work, and then at the end of it was when the plague was cleared, the town could get back to normal. So basically people were left to die. And the early Christians went into those places that had been isolated and they cared for those who were dying and they sat by the bedside and looked after them in practical ways as well as praying for them. So that was one of the big movers in the early church. And so lastly, a church has to be a visionary church. You can be sure, absolutely certain, that the Holy Spirit is working outside the box of our minds, the box of what we think is possible, the box of this building. Have you asked God, what is his vision for this church, Rington Chapel? Why has he brought you and me to this place at this time? So just to return to Billy, Billy is now hungry for the affection of human beings that will be there for her. And around us in the community, you can be guaranteed that there are people that are hungry for spiritual awakening, spiritual life, some sense of fulfillment that they're not getting with their normal lives. Will you be the one who points them to God's love and God's blessing and God's eternal presence? Amen. So we're going to have a couple of reflective songs now, so we can remain seated, and they're just beautiful songs where we're addressing God and his love for us.